David was in trouble. If you'll take a look with me at Psalm 63 at the prescription, that is the little subtitle in front of the psalm. Maybe you've been curious before. The word of the Lord, Psalm 63, is inspired. What about those prescriptions? Are they inspired? Let's say yes. They are involved. They belong to the ancient Hebrew manuscripts. And if you'll look with me there, it says a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So thinking historically, in historical time, scholars aren't for sure if this is at the beginning of David's life when he was fleeing Saul, or if it's towards the end of his life when he's fleeing Absalom. If you ask me for my opinion, I'll give it to you. I think it's the second one when he's fleeing Absalom. Because it says in verse 11, look with me there, the king shall rejoice in God. And so David never really refers to himself as king while Saul is on the throne. But now David is on the throne, fleeing from his son Absalom. So that's the historical context. If you found 63, why don't you stand with me under the reading of God's word. Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. You can be seated. Brothers and sisters, we have a feast before us. It is said of old, Chrysostom, he is an old dead pastor, he said that the saints of old loved this psalm so much, they loved it so much, that it was an obligation, that they had commanded everyone to at least one time a day sing this, pray this song, and look it over. It is for those that are weary and burdened. It is for those who are in a spiritual wilderness, per se. It is for those that feel as if God is not near. But it's also an encouragement and a reminder that God's steadfast love is better than life, and that he will uphold his children. So I pray that you would feast on it. I pray that you wouldn't just listen to it Sunday this morning and then be done with it, but that you would linger with it. You would hold its hand during the week. So, as we try to break down the psalm, 3 points, alliterated. I know Lucas is somewhere out there. He sensed this alliteration. But, look with me in the text. If you're reading an ESV, you'll notice 3 stanzas. That's how I'm going to break the text apart. First, David seeks the Lord. That's easy to find in verse 1. Earnestly I seek you. Number 2, David is satisfied with the Lord. That's verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And then lastly, in that last stanza, verses 9 to 11, David is secure in God. David is secure in God. That's a little bit more implicit. So let's start with our first section. David seeks the Lord. David seeks the Lord. I had told you that David was in the wilderness. We find that in the prescription, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Maybe you have an idea that the Christian life is nothing but rainbows and butterflies. But David, 12 disciples, everyone who has followed the Lord would tell you differently. Life itself, even if you're not a Christian, is full of perplexities, and it's always changing. And here we see David, by God's providence, moved out into a dry and weary land. And I love the imagery that he gives us in this first verse. He says, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." So I think he's speaking out of both sides of his mouth. So first, if you're in a desert, of course, it is a dry and weary land. He is in a physical wilderness. But I think he's also in a spiritual wilderness, per se. And the reason I think that is because he has been removed from his normal place of worship. And his normal place of worship is with God's people, right? Even this morning, brothers and sisters, let us not take for granted that we have this privilege to come together and to see each other smile and to be with our children and to hear God's truth ring out from the pulpit and from our songs and praying. This is a sweet privilege. And even though God, he does meet us within our prayer closets and at home, I think it is especially a potent time that he meets with his people when we're gathered. And David longs for that. He craves God's presence with his people. But more importantly, I want you to notice in the text that David thirsts for God. Life is not good right now, okay? Whether it be Saul or Absalom, someone is after him wanting to kill him. The throne has been upended. Someone is slandering David. His life is not good. But we need to pause and just meditate on verse 1 about what David wants. David does not want the Lord to take him from this trial and from this wilderness. He does not want the Lord to remove his problems from him. But what David says is, "My soul thirsts for you." In other words, "Lord, you are my sustenance. You are better than life. If I could have one thing, I need you." Maybe you could resonate with this imagery. Thirst. Now, I know a lot of you like to carry around your own little personal Yetis or Stanley Cups. But I think in David's age, it was a real thing day by day to be thirsty. To be out in the fields, cultivating the wheat, digging the wells, sorting the cows. It was a real possible thing to be thirsty. I wonder if you can relate to that. There's two instances of my life where I can think back about just desperately wanting water. In high school, I tried to play basketball, and for 2 weeks in the fall, every September, we would have conditioning. And it was the hardest thing that I had to do at that time in my life. And we would run what's called a ladder. It's sort of like a suicide, but worse. You run down one court length, then you come back, then you run three down and back, then you run five. So 1, 3, 5, and you go up to 11. You climb up the ladder, and then you come back down. But our coaches thought that wasn't hard enough. So what they did was they made benchmarks for times. and you had to meet that time. But not only did you have to meet the time, everybody that was trying out for basketball had to meet the time. So if someone didn't meet that, you restarted the ladder. Does that not sound grueling? It sounds miserable. And so there's not many more times in my life where there is just one singular thing that I had wanted in that moment. And that was to get to the water fountain. To wet my tongue with some water. And I think that's what David feels. But he's not having to run a ladder. That is much worse. He is away from the presence of God within the covenant community. And he is dying to go back there. He is, even more than that, just dying to feel and sense God's presence there in the cave. So have you ever been thirsty? One more while I'm at it. Recently, you know, I've changed jobs. I'm working with Jordan now doing surveying. Jordan is a tank. He doesn't eat or drink during the workday. So he can't relate to this at all. And I'm like, time out, George. We got to go get some water. So think about a time that you were desperate for something. Or to even use the words of desire or longing. There are times throughout the week that I love to be back at the farm with Dad and to hear the cows moo and to see the tall grass blow in the breeze. There's something that I've seen and beheld that my heart loves in Slaughter's, Kentucky. And I want to be there. I want to enjoy it. Think about in your life those things that you love and that you crave. Whether it be a New York strip from Ryan's Fatted Calf or an ice cold seltzer. David feels even more than you feel for the Lord. So what do you desire? What are you thirsting after? David says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Maybe, friends, this morning you don't know the Lord. And so, by your very nature, you're not thirsting. You've never tasted, you've never seen that the Lord is good. Friends, you need to hear the gospel. You need to see the steadfast of the Lord in Jesus Christ. Amen. That God in his goodness did not leave man in his sin, but he sent his only son. His son whom he loved with his entire being. He sent him to take on flesh. The scriptures say that he came under all the demands of the law, and not one of them did he break, but he perfectly fulfilled every jot and tittle of God's commands. And being perfect in all of his obedience, being perfect in his nature, he went up to the cross as a sacrifice in the place of sinners. And because of his perfection, and because of his purity, and because of his perfect love for his Father, he died and was raised, literally raised from the grave, vindicating all of his claims that he was the Son of God. And because he was raised and defeated death and made a payment for sin, anyone that would trust in him and turn from their sins would have eternal life. They would have forgiveness of sins. They would be made new by trusting in him. That's the message that you need to hear this morning. And once you taste and see that the Lord is good in Jesus Christ, there is an infinite appetite opened up. An infinite hole that needs to be filled. And you will see that it's only God who can fulfill it. So I'm going to speak to you, Christian, while I was meditating on this text throughout the week. It's a challenge. This is a rebuke to me that I don't desire the Lord more than I do. And maybe you're feeling cold this week, or this month, or this past 6 months. Maybe the wilderness, the boundary doesn't seem to come to an end. Friends, this psalm is a prayer as well. I would insist and encourage you and beg you to pray this. You would go to the Lord and beg him to help you desire him more. Pray that your soul would thirst. Pray that your flesh would faint after him. So David is seeking God. And then just for textual proof that he's longing to be back with his people, look at verse 2. I think what David is doing as he's sitting in the cave alone, or maybe with his fellow soldiers and men, is he's looking back in order to strengthen himself in this trying and weary time. Verse 2, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. So he can't literally look into the sanctuary right now, the tabernacle, to see God's presence, because he's not there. But I think he is calling into mind those former moments of sweetness when he could dwell with God and his people. He was beholding God's power and glory as sacrifices were made, as God had given the people the institution of sacrifices to cover their sin momentarily. As the scriptures, the Old Testament, were being read, David was beholding God's power and glory. He was remembering when the Lord had rescued his ancestors from Egypt. He looked back in order to encourage himself now. But let's continue further. He's seeking during in the wilderness. We saw how he's in the condition in which he's seeking. He's thirsty after the Lord. But here in verse 3, I think we have, you could call it the cornerstone, the linchpin that holds this psalm together. This verse alone is worth meditating on for the rest of your life. And so if I had to give you some homework to do for the rest of the week, linger on verse 3. Look with me there. He says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Friends, we should thank God that his love for us does not depend on how fertile our hearts are in the moment. Very often do our hearts feel like a wilderness, dry. We just don't seem to be with the Lord. But friends, the good news of the gospel is that his love in Christ is consistent, and it is perfectly consistent. Jesus never gives us a discount on his love, but it's always the maximum. It's always full. His steadfast love is better than life. That's a pretty wild statement. Would you agree? Think with me for a second how much value you place on your own life. We buy ridiculous amounts of insurance so that when we go to the doctor, it's really cheap. Tons of makeup commercials are online to preserve your youth. We work out constantly. Those aren't bad things necessarily. But we place a premium on our lives. If someone came up to you with a gun, you would give him everything that you had. But you would say to him, take my money, take my credit cards, but do not take my life. But David says, your steadfast love, O Lord, is better than life. That's worth meditating on. I told you about the farm and how much I love being out there with Dad and driving the old John Deere around. Think how great life can be. I think about the Tetons and seeing the beautiful mountains. You think about hearing your children laugh and saying something really silly. I mean, what is it in your life that gives you joy? David is saying, your steadfast love, O Lord, is better than that. So this has a lot of implications, too, with how we live our lives. If Jesus, if his permanent covenant with his people that cannot be broken, his steadfast love, which is absolutely perfect, is in the heavens. It cannot be reached, moth nor rust can ruin it. We are free to give up our lives for the Lord's sake. We can bear our crosses freely. We can give up everything for his sake, for his kingdom's growing and flourishing. That's why some of my buddies who go to Christ Fellowship, they can say goodbye to everything. Their mothers and fathers whom they love, some of their children. No, they can't have children with them. But their fathers and mothers, for sure. But everything they know, familiarity, they can say goodbye to that because they have something greater that they know and have experienced, and they're willing to take that to a far and distant land. I pray that here at Bethany Baptist Church, we can know something of His steadfast love, and that through that we can be compelled and energized to sacrifice, to bear our crosses, and to follow Him. Oh Lord, Your steadfast love is better than life. But notice too, because of God's steadfast love, and I even skipped over verse 1, there's a little nugget in there. Look with me in verse 1. He says, "Oh God, You are my God." This God is not foreign to Him. It's not someone else's God that he just looks at from time to time. But David says, "You are my God. I love You and You love me. I am Yours. You are also mine." So because David has experienced this personal relationship with the Lord, because he has tasted of His steadfast love, even in the midst of a wilderness, even in the midst of many trials, he says, "My lips will praise You. I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands." Friends, God's love actually has an effect on us. We are a weird kind of people. Because when things that are terrible happen to us, we still have reason to rejoice, right? That should mark us. When people despise the Lord, when they speak poorly of us, when they make fun of us, when our beloved people and friends and family die, despite circumstances, we still have something to rejoice about, something to sing praises about. So what are you after? What are you thirsting for? What does your heart crave? I think this is a good telltale sign whether you are the Lord's or not. His children desire Him. I think this is truly the essence of worship, is to want God and to desire Him. I pray that would be your case, that you would long for Him. Let's move to our second section. David is satisfied with God. He says in verse 5, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips." So notice the connection. I think verse 5 is coupled with verse 1. He says, "I earnestly seek You. I'm hungry for You." But in the Lord's kindness, the same person that we crave is able to fulfill all of our desires. Notice with me how He is satisfied in verse 5. It's not like going to Salad Works or Panera Bread, where you spend a lot of money and you leave hungry, right? Right? But I would say it's like a Panda Express. When I want to have a food coma, I go there. And I feast out on a full plate, not a little bowl, a full plate of orange chicken and white rice. And it satisfies me. I don't think about food for another 5 hours. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, you can probably think of better food than Panda Express. But the Lord is able to quench our thirst for Him. And there's a weird paradox going on here. I think the more we seek the Lord, the more our appetite grows, right? The more we want God. The more we see our own sin and our need of His grace. And therefore, we hunger for Him all the more. It's sort of like stretching your stomach. You know, you gorge out on a plate, then you're going to want 2 plates of Panda Express. But God is able to satisfy that which we seek. He is David's peace. He is his satisfaction. He is his contentment. I think about Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger after righteousness. They shall be satisfied. That is a promise from our Lord, that if you seek him diligently, he will reveal himself to you in more and more ways. As you study the scriptures, the goal that you find will be more and more and more. Isaiah 55, the Lord rebukes his people because they are spending their money on bread that does not feed. They are spending their money on water which does not quench their thirst. He says in Isaiah 55, 2, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Okay, so this is better than anything in this earth. Why? Because it's free. You know? Christ is free. There's nothing that you have to bring to him but to your sin. He goes on to say, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." He's not talking about little food. He's talking about God himself. We feast on Christ by faith. We behold him in the word preached. We behold him in the Lord's Supper when we break bread and we drink, quote unquote, wine. We feast on the Lord by faith, and there he satisfies us. I think about the story with Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John 4. Remember, they're at the well. Jesus comes, and she's like, "Man, what are you doing? You don't have a bucket? How are you going to get water?" And Jesus goes on to say, "Man, you would thirst no longer if you would drink the water that I can give." So friends, where are you putting your bucket? Where are you putting your bucket? Let it be in the well of the Lord. For surely he can satisfy you with fat and rich food. Notice too, again in verse 6, we're seeing some repetition. This satisfaction is not just he zaps you and you're satisfied. Okay, there is some work in this that we need to practice. He says, "I will be satisfied." And you'll see at the end of verse 5, it's a comma, so we continue our thought. Verse 6, "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." So there is a work to be done by us disciples. It's a wrestling and a chewing on God's word. And I think David can be so joyful right now in this trying time, because he put the hard work in earlier when life was good by taking in the word, by hiding the scriptures in his heart. And he has committed the Psalms and much of the Old Testament to memory. So now when he is failing, his flesh is failing, he's doubtful, he can call to memory God's word. "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." Friends, this might be an encouragement for us to journal. You might think that's just what girls do, I don't know, a diary. But maybe that should be for everyone. That we take time each day and recount how the Lord has been faithful to us. You know, we're praying for Grace and Audrey in New York, and we hear about how God has answered them. Write that down. I think about going into college. And my faith, I was much more immature than I am now. I don't even know if I was a Christian, maybe not. But I was concerned that going into college, going into a wilderness per se, I would completely drift from the Lord. And I would pray, "Lord, keep me." Friends, I can look back on that now and see that he kept me. You know, as far as I can tell, I'm with you and I'm still trusting with God. So remember and meditate on God's word, but also remember his past faithfulness. Remember his past faithfulness. He goes on to say in verse 7, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings will I sing for joy." Friends, this is an amazing place to be. Though we should not see the countenance, his face, We can be tucked away inside of his wings and the shadow of them, and we can sing for joy. Verse 8, look with me there. He says, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. This word clings is reminiscent of Adam and Eve when the Lord says that the husband shall cleave to his wife. They will stick closely side by side. Another illustration of this would be at the beginning of Ruth. You know how that story goes. Ruth is following Naomi from Moab back to Israel. And Naomi in her disgust says, gals, you need to return back. Ruth says, no, I will not leave you, but I will cleave to you. We get the same imagery here. And that's what David is doing. And just thinking about this psalm in general and in the setting which David is in. Friends, isn't it in the furnace? Isn't it before Nebuchadnezzar being told to kneel down and worship the idols? Isn't it when we're struggling that our faith can either be shown to be proven or false? It's not necessarily in the easy times that we can test our faith. When things are good, we can be trusting in those circumstances. But it's in the heat of the moment we can truly tell if we are the Lord's or not. And for David, we see that he is clinging closely to the Lord. So friends, David seeks after God. He is satisfied with the Lord Jesus. Friends, where are you finding your satisfaction? Where are you seeking to fill up your soul? Where are you finding your contentment? I pray that it's in the Lord Christ. But then lastly, you know, we're going to notice a shift. Verses 1 to 8 seem to go together. Everything's good to go. He's in the wilderness, but he's rejoicing and praising God. But then he turns and he looks at his enemies. And I think verses 9 to 11, though it seems grim, it is full of hope for us as believers. He turns his attention to his enemies. Verse 9, he says, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. Friends, we get an image here of God's enemies and the enemies of God's children facing judgment. So I in studying this, I've heard that some churches have ripped out verses 9 to 11. They will not read that, because it speaks of judgment against wicked and evil doers. So let me be clear that there is no such thing as universalism. There is no such thing as everybody being saved. There are wicked people out there who will face the wrath of God. Though some of them be hidden right now in the dark, the Lord says he will bring everything to the light. And he will judge with equity and justice. So there is a dividing line. For those that are the Lord's, they shall exult. But for those that go against God, or even go against his children, they will face judgment. Notice with me in the text too, they shall go down into the depths of the earth. I think that is just David's way of saying that hell is their portion. Eternal torment and judgment for the unbeliever. It even says in verse 10, look with me there, they shall be a portion for jackals. Some translations say foxes, but we get the image that those that go against God and his people are not even worthy of a burial. Their slain bodies will lay on the surface, and they shall not be buried in the ground. Verses 9 to 11 actually come to fruition in David's life. You think about King Saul, who tried to kill David multiple times. He was slain by the sword. And then we move fast forward into David's life. Absalom, he is taken from David. So I think for us, application, what to note is that vengeance is never ours, okay? If someone does you wrong, don't put on your boxing gloves and go try to fight that person. I would encourage you to trust fully in the Lord and let vengeance be his. Let him take care of the evildoer. He is the one who will bear the sword in the end, even if not now. But in verse 11, we end with a lot of hope. We notice this juxtaposition here between 9 and 11. Those that go against God and his people will go to hell. They will be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for animals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult. They shall be lifted up. They shall be raised and seated with Christ because they believed in him, because they followed him, because they thirsted after him. And the mouths of liars will be stopped. So friends, keep persevering. Keep walking with the Lord, knowing that your enemies will be handled by God, especially in the end. And I would encourage you to keep walking, even in a spiritual wilderness. I think there are a few reasons why you could be in a wilderness. One, it could just be providential. I think that's the case for David. He was brought to the wilderness because of his son's rebellion. But sometimes we can seem to be in a spiritual wilderness because of our own sin, right? It's an either or. We're either feasting on the Lord and thirsting after him and spending time in his word and with the saints, or we're feasting on the things of the world and the passions of our flesh, and the one squelches out the other. So if there is habitual sin in your life, I urge you to promptly seek the Lord, repent of that, turn from your sins, and turn back to him. So providence and sin. But just know, brothers and sisters, that this life in general is a wilderness, but it has an end date. There is a boundary to the wilderness. Even if your life should be filled with pains and troubles up to the very end, the Lord Christ promised that he would come back, that he would raise your body to new life, and that he would give you peace. Meditating on this psalm throughout the week, I can't help think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At the beginning of his ministry, he went out to the wilderness, literally. And when Satan tempted him multiple times, he put down Satan time after time, quoting scripture. Jesus came and became thirsty. Even on the cross, he says, "I thirst." That Jesus offers us because he was willing and able to take on our lot, our position as humans under the law. He is able to give us bread freely. He is able to give us drink that quenches our thirst. So you must look at him this morning. You must meditate and remember him as David did in the watches of the night and upon his bed. What are you thirsting for? What are you satisfying that thirst with? I pray that it's Christ. Lord, there is one thing that we ask this morning, and it is that you would allow us to dwell in your house forever, and that we could dwell there to see your beauty and your glory forever. God, I pray for us that you would remove our idols, remove those things that we love more than you. Cause us, Lord, to find satisfaction in you alone. Lord, we pray that this love for you would overflow into all of life, that we would be able to love our enemies well, that we would be able to love our neighbors well, and that this world would lose its attractiveness, and that we would prefer you more in the things of this life. God, work that in us by your Spirit. Do this for your glory's sake. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you for laboring in the Lord this week for us. These kind of songs, they just have like a reorienting, a good reorienting effect, almost like a compass, like pointing me back, calling us to the simplicity of Christian life. What is our highest duty? And that is to delight in the Lord. I don't know why that's so counterintuitive for my heart. My highest calling, love the Lord. It isn't just obey the duty of sheer obedience, grunting it. The highest call of the Christian, delight yourselves in the Lord. Love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So let's take a few moments, let the word just sit and think, read back through the psalm, and then we'll sing a song close. Let's stand together. We're going to sing number 47 in the Black Book, Christ Our Hope in Life and Death.
Thank you. about mentoring, and Moses was mentored by Jethro, and then he mentored Joshua, and Eli mentored Samuel, and each one of these men standing up are mentors, not just to their family and to their people that they're surrounded by, but they're mentors to us as well, each and every one of us, whether it's on the soccer team, mentoring children in the cubicle next to someone, or 800-something kids in a school. We are mentors, and we want to share a little bit from us to wish you all a happy Father's Day. And I still see some men, Silas and Peyton, Hunter, happy first Father's Day. You are mentors as well, and we appreciate you. What a wonderful sermon you gave to us today. We pass that to all the men, even though it's sitting down. Thank you all for all you do for us.
Thank you. Life ministry of our church, no prayer meeting tonight. Enjoy time with family. Come back Wednesday night. Colin Wood is going to be leading us in 2 Samuel. Spend some intentional time attempting to equip in our evangelism encounters, answering maybe some common questions through the summer that you might encounter when you try to share your faith. So come back Wednesday night if you're able. Any other announcements that I am failing to mention? Pray for the pages this week. Let's pray together. They would be able to delight in the Lord this week.
Praise God for the wonderful sermon.
Yeah, thank you, Peyton. Thank you for laboring. He works without water all week long. I was trying to train him getting ready for this. Let's stand together, receive our benediction from the Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Yeah. On top of the thing.
I see it.
Next to the other piece of thing.
Yeah, I see it.
But it turned out really well.
Did you do a lot of that yourself?
We did, yeah, most.